Well, I said last week that we're going to be taking a break from our series on the book of Acts. We will be back in Acts at the end of August. So we're going to have a pretty lengthy break. For the next three Sundays, including this morning, we're going to be doing just a brief kind of overview series looking at the biblical reasons for our mission statement, our vision statement, which are up here on the front. Those have been around for quite a while, pre-exist my coming here to the church. But we're going to try to get a better understanding biblically of what they mean, why we've adopted those as a church, and how that impacts both what we do as a body, but also how we live as individuals. And then the third Sunday, we're going to be looking at our core values. And if you have a copy of our Constitution and Bylaws, the values that are listed in there, we've been working as elders on sort of revamping those, or more recategorizing those, reorganizing those into a smaller number that we can then better remember as a body. And so we're going to be looking at those on May 19th. That'll be the first time sort of we've talked about those. We'll look at them again at our quarterly business meeting at the beginning of June. But that's kind of the next three Sundays. Then in June, we're going to start a series where we're going to be looking at, the series is called God With Us. And we're going to be taking a look at various passages in the Old Testament where the people of God built altars to God. And those altars were typically as a sign of remembrance of something God had done, or of promises, covenants that God had made. And so we're going to kind of walk through that over the course of the summer. Each of those messages will sort of stand alone. And if you happen to miss one for some reason, it'll be easy to pick up the next week. So even though today and the next two Sundays, we're going to be speaking a little more topically. Typically, when I give a message on Sunday morning, we start with a passage and we try to share what that passage specifically has to say to us for a life in Christ. The next three sermons are going to be a little more topical. We're going to kind of bounce around to a number of different passages of Scripture. But I still want to start by reading one of those, a particular passage that I think is important to what we're going to be talking about this morning, that is our mission statement. So if you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, I want to begin by reading verses 5 through 12. It says there that, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And then again in Isaiah it says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him.'" In 2011, on Christmas Day, December 25th, there was an article in the newspaper USA Today, and it wasn't an accident that it was in there on Christmas Day, but the article was called "Losing My Religion." And in the article, they went over some statistics from a particular study that were pretty disturbing if you stopped and you really kind of thought about them. In that article, it said that 44% of those who were surveyed in this study spent no time seeking eternal wisdom. Now, this wasn't just Christians that they interviewed, obviously. This was all people and people of different faiths, but that spent no time seeking eternal wisdom. It said 46% never wondered about whether they would go to heaven or not. 46% never gave a thought to the afterlife. 28% said they were not seeking a deeper purpose in their lives. Now, I share those statistics knowing that statistics are just that, statistics, and we can not always put a lot of weight or trust in them. But to point out sort of a growing kind of hardness of heart, and really it's disturbing to see how, as a society or as a culture, we have increasingly hardened our hearts. And the second thing is to point out that it's kind of curious, because it's really almost hard to believe that so many people would really not even be asking the big questions, the questions of meaning and purpose that humanity for centuries, for all of our existence has pondered and has wondered. As I was reading those, I couldn't help but think, how is that possible that they're not even given a thought to what comes after this life? That they're not even given a thought to the meaning or the purpose of our existence? Another newspaper article might shed some light on how that is possible. It was in the New York Times, and the title of it was called The Busy Trap. And the author was talking about, the journalist was saying, how often now when you ask someone, so how's it going, or how are things, how are you doing? You get the response, oh man, I'm busy. It's been crazy busy. You know, I was just super busy lately. And of course, the response a lot of times we give to that is, hey, well, that's better than the alternative, right? You know, it's better to be busy than to be bored. And here's what he was pointing out. He said that busyness can protect us from feeling empty. Busyness protects us from feeling empty. That if I'm so incredibly busy, how can my life possibly be void of meaning? And so busyness can keep us from even pondering or thinking about some of those bigger questions. Well, this morning, we are going to stop, and we're going to slow down. We're going to put the busyness aside, and we're going to ask and ponder those deeper questions of our existence, our meaning, our purpose, and hopefully we won't be bored as we do it. So let's take a look at the truth of our mission statement, the truth that we exist corporately as a church, but also individually as human beings. We exist to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. I want to start with the first part of that statement. The statement really, the most significant in part in terms of identifying the meaning of our lives, the meaning of our existence. We exist to glorify God. Now, I wasn't here when this was adopted as a church, so I'm not familiar with what all of the study that went in to that. But when I read that, I cannot help but think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some of you may be familiar with that. If you're not, it's just a fancy way of talking about a particular statement of faith or a statement of belief. It's a catechism is just that. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts off with the question, what is the chief end of man? And the response, the follow-up, the answer to that is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now that sounds great. And by the way, it sounds great in our mission statement. We exist to glorify God. The question is, though, is that in fact why we exist? Biblically speaking, scripturally, can we identify that that's true? Why should God's glory be our purpose? And I think the answer to that question is because the scriptures make it clear that that was God's purpose in creating us, and it was God's purpose in saving us or redeeming us. That God's purpose was to glorify Himself in creation. It was God's purpose to glorify Himself in our redemption. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, speaking about Jesus, says that all things were created by Him and for Him. That we were created by God, but we were also created for God, for His pleasure, for His glory. In the Psalms, it says the heavens, all creation, the heavens declare His glory. And in Isaiah, it says that the whole earth is full of His glory. So that the very creation was intended to bring glory to God. Now, there's a problem. And in Romans 3:23, which many of us have memorized, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we as human beings who are created in God's image, who above all creation should be bringing glory to God, have sinned, have rebelled, and fallen short of bringing Him glory. And so God also had a plan to redeem us, to save us from our sin, to put us back into a right relationship with Him. The passage that we read just a little while ago, Romans chapter 15, speaks a little bit to that. It says that we are to accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, to the Jews, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So Jesus came in order to redeem God's people, Israel, to fulfill those promises to the patriarchs, but also as a part of God's plan to save all mankind. And so we exist, both as created beings, but also as believers redeemed by Christ, to the glory of God. Now, what that means is that glorifying God is the one thing, it's the one activity in my life that ultimately brings fulfillment to my purpose. A lot of times, as Christians, when we're sharing with someone else about Christ and about having a relationship with God, and we talk about how there's this fulfillment in that, there's meaning in that. We suddenly now have purpose in our lives. And that is true if, as a believer, we are living to the glory of God. If, as a believer, we still live for ourselves, then we may not find the life in Christ being that meaningful. Because ultimately, the meaning is in bringing glory to God. Now, as a non-believer, as a non-Christian, apart from God, we cannot bring God glory. So, of course, there's not going to be meaning. We're going to feel empty. We're going to have that sense of being unfulfilled, and so we fill it with busyness. But as a believer, we have the opportunity to bring glory to God with our lives. I remember some years ago, a speaker sharing this idea that that we have the opportunity, we have sort of a decision as followers of Christ, that we can choose as a believer to still live in a way where we try to bring glory to ourselves. He said we can star in our own story. And we can be the star of that story for as long as that story is around. A blip in the scheme of eternity. Or we can have a part, a small part, but a part nonetheless in the eternal story of God Almighty. God has given us the opportunity to bring glory to his name with our lives. Now, another question that has to be asked is, if God created us, if God redeemed us for his glory, is God arrogant? Is God wrong in pursuing his own glory? Now, of course, the answer is going to be no, kind of a rhetorical question. But I want to give you two reasons why that's the case. The first one is this. It kind of is an answer to a question with a question. Who else would God bring glory to? I mean, who else should God, in his activity, in creation, in all that he does, in all of his power and might, who else should he be seeking to bring glory to? Because anyone else, anything else, is a part of creation and not the Creator, the only one worthy of glory and praise and honor. And so God, of course, is not wrong for that reason, but also God isn't wrong to pursue his own glory, because in his pursuit of his own glory, all creation benefits. If God were to try to glorify one aspect of his creation, then that particular person or creature may benefit from that to the expense of the rest of creation. But when God pursues his own glory, all creation benefits. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying the high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave for me to do. Jesus, the Son of God, brings glory to the Father on earth by completing the work that he gave for him to do. Now, that work was the work of living a perfect, holy life, fulfilling the law, so that Christ could become, for all of us, the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. The work of redemption. And Christ glorifies the Father in that work to our benefit. We all benefit when God seeks to bring himself glory. So, we exist to glorify God. He created us. He redeemed us for his glory. The question then is, how do I live for his glory? How should living for his glory affect the practices and the actions, the attitudes that I have in my life personally, but then again, as we think about this corporately as a church. Let me just point out, the first is that in all that we do, both corporately, but also then thinking about this individually, we should seek to make God the center of our focus and His Word our focus. So as a church, when we gather for Sunday morning and we hear the message, we're going to be concentrating our focus on God and upon His Word. When we do so in Sunday school, our Sunday schools are centered around the Word of God. Our GAP ministry, Awana ministry, women's Bible studies, men Bible studies, all of these are centered on the Word of God. Not upon our message, not upon ourselves, but upon what God has to say to us on helping us to come to know God and to know the Savior. As a church, we're also, and as individuals, hopefully very focused on missions and evangelism. And I think that's evident. Now again, The whole reason behind missions, the whole reason behind evangelism is the spread of the glory of God. The reason for missions is God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:15 says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So as the gospel goes out and more come to faith in Christ and are filled with the joy of salvation, thanksgiving for what God has done, God's glory spreads around the world. We also, again, corporately make exalting God the focus of our worship and of our praise. That our songs and our praise team are not seeking to draw attention to those up here, but to point in all ways our attention to our Heavenly Father. And then finally, individually, we want to take that and make worship, praising God with our lives, an act of worship. That we want to make our very lives an act of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In every way, the decisions I make, the things I do, the activities I'm involved in, I want to try to bring glory to God. Some years ago, for a while, the whole WWJD, what would Jesus do thing was real popular. You could get, the bracelets and the necklace and the t-shirt and all of that, which was all a throwback to, a book that was written some 100-plus years ago, the book In His Steps. But people were saying, well, as believers, we should seek to try to live and ask the question, what would Jesus do? Let me just say that another question you can ask is how can I glorify God in this? Or can I glorify God in this? You see, that was the question that Jesus was asking. Jesus, in all things in His life, wanted to bring glory to His Heavenly Father. And so He was seeking to glorify God in His actions. Now, if there is activity, if there is things that you're involved in, and you in no way can glorify God through that, then maybe that needs to be reconsidered or rethought. If you find yourself in a dilemma and you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? How can I glorify God in my decision? How can I glorify God in my action? We exist to glorify God. These are just a few examples of some specifics of practices, things that we can do in order to accomplish that. The rest of our time, I want to focus on some broader categories. Rather than simply just the specifics, I want to talk about some broader categories of ways that we glorify God. And they're included there in our mission statement. The first of those is that we glorify God by loving Him. We glorify God by loving Him. Now, again, I don't know if this was intentional or not, but it certainly, I don't think, was a mistake on God's part, that the second part of that is a direct brings to mind the great commandment. The great commandment of Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And He responds, the most important one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How can we glorify God? We glorify God by fulfilling that great commandment. That great commandment, which essentially encompasses all of the first four of the Ten Commandments, those first four of the Ten Commandments, which address our relationship with God and what God desires for us and having a right relationship with Him, which encompasses all of those other commands that it would be in the Old Testament, in the law, that deal with our relationship with God. And so our desire is to love God and in our love for God glorify Him. Now that's not a hard concept really to come to. That we glorify God in our love for Him. John Piper likes to say it by saying, he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are finding our satisfaction, when we're finding our joy, when we are showing and demonstrating our love for God, then He is glorified in that. Maybe you've been around or seen, maybe you've even been that young couple that is still just so enamored with one another, and you see them at the restaurant, and you know, he's just glued to her and just listening to every single word, never taking his eyes from her. And when supper's over, you know, let's pull the chair out and open the door, and then they're, you know, they're walking to the car and it's raining, so the umbrella goes over her, not over him, and just in every way, you know, is just enamored. And in doing so, in his love for her, in a sense, is honoring her, glorifying her by his love. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, it says, it compares our relationship to Christ as that of a bridegroom and a bride. That Jesus is that bridegroom who has demonstrated his love, has shown us his love, has sacrificed for us, has pursued us passionately. And we, as the bride of Christ, are compelled to love him in return. We love because he first loved us. And we want to express in our actions and in our words and in the way we live that love for him. You know, there's maybe nothing quite as sad as a love that is felt but never expressed, never demonstrated. There's a story of a young aspiring actress named Corinne Ward, and she received notice from a lawyer, got a phone call from a lawyer one day, and said that a client of his had left her $50,000. This was in 1930. $50,000 was a lot. And so she asked who this was, and he gave the name, and she didn't know who it was, never heard of the guy. And the lawyer said, you know, I'm not surprised. This guy had lived a very reclusive life, had been plagued by a great many fears, but had always sort of had this admiration for this young actress who, by the way, lived in the same community that he did, but he'd never been able to even meet her, never had the courage to even go and talk to her, never expressed his affection for her until after he was gone. We may feel a passionate love for God. We may say we have a love for God. We need to express that love for God in the way that we live and in the things that we say. So how do we do that? How do we show our love for God? Well, it's going to be some of the same things we mentioned a little bit earlier. Corporately and individually, focusing our attention on God and upon His Word, seeking to praise Him corporately, but then also with our lives. But I want to add a couple of things to that. One of those is that not only do we want to study God's Word, not only do we want to know God's Word so that we can know God and know what He says, but we also then want to do it. Put it into practice. Be obedient to God. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Next week is Mother's Day. So dads, this is for free, right? It's Mother's Day next Sunday. I don't know how it is at your house. In our house, on Mother's Day, everybody tries to get along. No fighting. We all make that extra effort to make sure the house stays picked up and clean. You know, we're helping with the dishes. We even help with the cook. We actually usually do the cooking if we're not going out to eat. And then in the afternoon, mom gets to take a nap. And so everybody tries to be really quiet, right? Basically, on Mother's Day, we try to do all of those things that we know all year long she would want us to do. right? But on Mother's Day, we particularly want to honor her, show our love for her, and so we actually do them. We want to be obedient to God. We want to do the things that we know He wants us to do as a way of showing our love to Him. And hopefully not just one day a year or just one day a week. Second way that we show our love for God or for really anyone, but particularly to God, is through our gifts. Again, on Mother's Day, we give gifts to our moms. Why? To show our love for them. In the same way, we demonstrate love for God in our gift giving as we give to Him who has given us so much. And so that's financial, but that's also through our time, through our talents and other things that we want to give to God who has blessed us so much. And we do that not out of a sense of duty or obligation, but out of a love and a passion for God, out of an overwhelming joy because of what He has done and what He means in our lives. So we give Him gifts the same way that we give gifts to others that we love. And then finally, we love Him by loving those that He loves. Jesus, when He's talking about this most important commandment, ties a second one to it. He says, the most important one is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John, John also ties these two things together as he says that if you love God, then you must also love your brother. Those two are tied together. We show our love for God as we show a love for those that He loves. Which brings us, incidentally, to that other broad category of how we fulfill our mission to bring glory to God. We exist to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. What better way to demonstrate a love for those that God loves than to introduce them to or help them get to know the one who loves them the most? Their Heavenly Father, their Creator, and their Savior. The first of those broad categories deals with the great commandment, our love for God. The second one deals with the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We talked a little bit about this in last Sunday's message, and we pointed out that that command in that passage is to make disciples. But to make disciples is a broad thing. It's a whole process, and it's a process that includes both going and witnessing and testifying to those who don't know Christ. It's also a process that includes baptizing those who do know Christ and helping them to identify in their lives with Christ and desiring to grow in Him, and then teaching them to obey His commands. That is to continue the work of Christ in the making of disciples, to reproduce and to multiply. It's all of that process. And it was given to the church, to the body of Christ, to continue. Billy Graham's ministry decades ago understood this truth, and they knew that they could go into cities and could very effectively do a kind of a revival crusade citywide event where the gospel would be shared. But they also realized that as people were putting their faith in Christ, as people were raising their hands or coming forward and praying, that salvation prayer, that was just that moment, and that eventually their crusade, their ministry was going to pull out of that city and move on to the next one. And so many years ago, they began to partner with churches, local churches, that could help follow up and do the hard work of discipling those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ over a lifetime. And it is a hard work. In churches with so many at different stages of life, different places in their walk with Christ and different needs and concerns, how do we make disciples going, baptizing, teaching in such a broad spectrum of people? Well, let me just try to point out some of the things. The first is that as a church, we try to have a balance of ministries that are sort of aimed at some of these different things and at different people. We have some ministries that are given more toward outreach and evangelism. Ministries like our GAP ministry or our WANA ministry. Mothering Matters, which does a lot in our community, our benevolence ministries, all try to help reach those who maybe don't know Christ, who are apart from God and not involved in a church home. We have more other ministries that are more geared toward helping those who are believers to grow in their walk with Christ. Things like our Sunday school ministry, our adult Bible studies, men's and women's Bible studies, and also our prayer groups. Our Sunday morning worship is really aimed at or geared toward helping a believer to grow. Although also in our Sunday morning worship, we make sure that we always are presenting the gospel. So that if someone that you're trying to talk to or have been sharing with, you want to invite them to church, you know they're going to hear the message of salvation. Going, baptizing, and then teaching. Getting involved in ministries, learning how to serve both the body of Christ, but also the larger community. And we have folks in our church who are doing both of those things. And there's plenty of opportunity. If you're still looking for opportunities, I know it's been in there for a while, but our welcome center, our welcome team is still looking for more people. And I know next fall, Awana is going to be looking for new leaders and new people. Again, learning to follow the commands of Christ, to make disciples, teaching to obey commands, serving on those ministry teams, going on short-term mission trips, many other things that people are doing. But let me just say this. Fulfilling this call to make disciples does not and cannot just happen in programs and ministries of the church. Because if it's only happening in those programs and in those ministries, then it's only happening a couple hours a week and only within the walls of this building. The work of making disciples, going, baptizing, teaching, has to happen in the lives of the people. It has to happen on a personal, on a relational level. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about our vision. But that's how that work of making disciples is going to take place. This church is remarkable in doing many things very well in terms of caring for one another. I'm amazed at how often, by the time I hear that someone has is at the hospital or maybe there's been a death in a family, or how often by the time I'm able to make contact, three or four other people in the church have already been there. Remarkable in some areas of having those relationships, caring for others' needs, reaching out into the community. I know folks that are involved in other ministries beyond our church that are reaching out. There's some that are doing it on an individual level. Even just this last week, heard one of our members was posting a prayer request on Facebook because he'd had an opportunity to share a couple of people that were doing some work at his house, sharing the gospel. And so in many ways that's happening, but as in all cases, there's always room to grow. There's room to improve. We glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. Zig Ziglar, a well-known motivational speaker, died last November. And he was often quoted as saying, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." It's true. It's sad. Because there's a lot of people going through this life. And with their whole life, are aiming at nothing. And they'll hit it. As followers of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to live that way. God has given us a purpose. God has given us a reason. God has given us a goal for our existence, an aim for our existence, that we exist to glorify Him by loving Him, by showing that love for Him, by following Him in obedience, by giving our lives for Him, and then also for those He loves, by making disciples, going, baptizing, teaching, getting involved in the work of helping others to come to Christ, of spreading that message of grace that will bring glory to God throughout the earth. We exist to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. Let's pray.